Son, and Holy Spirit. Today we have two stories that involve women. Stories that did not intend to involve women. Each story begins with men, but in no time at all, the women came crashing in and the whole story changes. That's perhaps not uncommon. Women get involved and everything changes. Sometimes for the better, and sometimes not so much. Of course, we women could probably turn that around and say the same is true when men get involved. We do tend to do things a bit differently, don't we? Today, though, it's about the women. The first of which is Jezebel, a woman so notorious that her very name is synonymous with harlot to this day. She was a piece of work without a doubt. Jezebel's husband, King Ahab, king of Israel, has decided that he wants a piece of property that abuts his place. He goes to the property owner, Naboth, and makes him a generous offer to either buy the property or trade him with an even better piece of property. Naboth refuses because this is not really about the property. It's about whose property it is. Naboth knows that this property is God's and that his family has been allowed to use it and that he cannot sell what is ultimately not his. Ahab, mighty king that he was, goes home and pouts. And this is where Jezebel enters the scene. She is obviously the one who wears the pants in this family. She tells Ahab that she'll take care of it, and that's exactly what she does. She works up a scheme to have Naboth accused as a heretic, which causes him to be stoned. Jezebel is a Phoenician princess, and in her culture, the property, all property, is the domain of a king. She's following the rule of her tradition, a pagan tradition that holds the kings on the same plane as their many gods. She refuses to understand that the God of Israel, the God of the people over whom she is now queen, is the only God, and that this God does not take kindly to people who refuse to acknowledge that. Jezebel is wrong, and her wrong action will bring about many troubles. Elijah the prophet, who was a huge thorn in her side, speaks on behalf of God and says to Ahab, "Because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, I will bring disaster on you." Ahab, given his less than kingly demeanor, probably told Elijah that he hadn't done anything, but that woman had. Harkening back to the words of Adam when he was busted by God in the garden for having eaten the free fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember this, men, you don't get very far with God by blaming that woman. So we have a woman, a strong woman, who intervenes in the affairs of state. And her intervention refuses to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel. She takes things into her own hands. She orchestrates a wrongful death, and because of that, much disaster will befall Jezebel and all those around her. She is a notorious sinner, perhaps the most notorious sinner. And not only that, but an unrepentant, notorious sinner. In our gospel reading from Luke, we meet another woman, a woman who is also referred to as a notorious sinner, a woman who crashes in on men's affairs and changes the way the events will unfold. Jesus is at the home of Simon the Pharisee, and from all appearances, this is a convivial gathering. Simon has been hearing a lot about this itinerant rabbi, and he wants to know more. So he invites him in for a meal. As the men are lounging around the table, in comes this woman, the notorious sinner. And Simon is not happy about this intrusion in the least. She is unclean. And her touching of Jesus and behaving in such an inappropriate way will spread her uncleanness to Jesus. And the fact that he does not immediately jump up and berate her is proof that he is just as much a problem as she is. Jesus knows what Simon's thinking. Why wouldn't he? Imagine Simon sitting there with his arms wrapped tightly across his chest and a look of absolute shock and disdain on his face. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment about forgiveness. He tells a story about workers who have had their debts forgiven, and Simon is hooked in. He gets the point that those who have a greater debt forgiven love all the more. This woman, this notorious sinner, has much to be forgiven of, and she realizes that. She turns to Jesus, aware of her deep need, knowing that he can forgive, that he will forgive. And her actions flow out of an outpouring of gratitude and her love. Two women, two notorious sinners, one who refuses to acknowledge her sinfulness, and one who acknowledges, repents, and goes to Jesus seeking forgiveness, and in doing so is set free from her sin, is made whole and new and clean. In just a moment, we're going to baptize Luke James Farrell. We will wash him clean and make him new. Probably we don't think of this precious baby boy as a notorious sinner. Perhaps when he screams at 3 o'clock in the morning, his parents do, but we don't. What we do know is that we are. Okay. Maybe not notorious so much so that when we walk in a room, people stay as far away from us as possible so that our sins don't rub off on them. But if we're honest with ourselves and with each other, we know that we sin. Most of us, on a moment-by-moment basis, we all do. We are all notorious sinners. That is our human nature. The good news is that we are also notoriously forgiven. Through the waters of baptism, we have all been washed clean and made new. We have entered into Christ's death and also his resurrection, so that we have become new people. The body of Christ in the world. As we gather as that body and bring Luke into the family, we're given the opportunity to renew our baptismal vows. And in those vows, we promise that when we do fall into sin, we will repent and return to the Lord. We know that we will sin. And we know that we must repent and return. Most of all, we know that we have been notoriously forgiven. Amen. thanks be to God.